Now, if you have your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because we are going to read there in just a short while. Well, we're not going to perform any baptisms this morning that I'm aware of. But what do you know about baptism? We don't know much. Biblically, that is, we don't know much because, quite frankly, there's not much revealed. We might wish there were more, but there's not a whole lot of revealed about baptism in the Bible. Matter of fact, what we know about baptism, we can cover probably from memory in just a matter of a couple minutes. Baptism shows up in the biblical text in the New Testament. And it shows up with a prophet by the name of John the Baptist baptizing people. John the Baptist shows up, and he's preaching in the wilderness, and he's proclaiming that the Messiah is coming, and he's right on his heels, and so he's calling people to repent of their sins and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah, and the people who hear that message and respond positively to that message, they're baptized, repenting of their sins and preparing themselves for the Messiah's arrival. And so John's baptism was a baptism of repentance and preparation. While John is baptizing people, Jesus shows up. And Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And if you're reading through that, you think, well, that's kind of weird, because John's baptism was calling people to repentance and to prepare for the Messiah. Well, Jesus doesn't need to repent of his sins, and he doesn't need to prepare for his own arrival. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, it says that it was done to fulfill all righteousness. God wanted Jesus baptized. It was the right thing to do. And it was also a baptism of revelation, because when Jesus shows up to be baptized, John the Baptist says what? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is baptized, and God speaks and says, behold, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. So that's where baptism shows up in the biblical record. John's baptizing people, and then Jesus is baptized. And so John's baptism, a baptism of repentance and preparation, and for Jesus, a baptism of revelation. We get to the end of Jesus' ministry here on this earth, after his crucifixion and resurrection, and before his ascension, and he commands his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples and to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. And so that's what we've got. Jesus telling his disciples, go and make disciples and baptize them. And then in the book of Acts, that's what we see happening. The disciples go out and they're preaching the gospel, and people who respond, place their faith in Jesus Christ, they baptize them. And that's what we read. That's what we see. When someone was baptized in the book of Acts in the New Testament, the witnesses of that baptism would say, oh, there's a Christian. A baptism in the New Testament is a one-time activity, a one-time ceremony that puts a person's faith in Jesus Christ on display. There are some other New Testament passages that mention baptism, but not a whole lot of instruction is given. Just kind of references that it's happening, or that it has happened as an expression of a person's faith in Jesus. Other than baptism beginning with John and being commanded by Jesus and then being carried out by the New Testament church, there's not a whole lot of instruction, right, in the entire New Testament on baptism. You could read all the verses in baptism in less than 5 minutes. So there's limited biblical instruction on baptism, but there's lots of church history and traditions, and methodologies, and modes, and discussions, and debates, and sadly, even division on baptism. There are denominations divided over baptism. As a church, as Emmanuel Bible Church, we on baptism have decided to just remain simple and stay as close to the text as we can. So as a church, we baptize believers by immersion, the meaning of the word. We dunk them, we put them under the water. We baptize believers by immersion as an expression of their faith in Jesus Christ that has united them to Jesus Christ. And we do it in obedience to Jesus' command. It's for us, that's as simple as we have it, and it's as close to the text as we think it is. We baptize believers by immersion as an expression of their faith in Jesus Christ in obedience to Jesus' command. That's where we stand. Now, as soon as you take a stand like that, you know what happens? Someone comes along and says, well, what would you do about a quadriplegic in northern Siberia in the dead of winter on their deathbed and they place their faith in Jesus Christ? Would you sprinkle them or would you pour over them? Because you're not going to immerse them, but what would you do with them? And I would say, well, it's unlikely I'll ever face that situation. Living here in Saginaw, where flooding is regular. And if I was in that situation, I'd certainly be more concerned about the person and their faith in Jesus Christ than necessarily their mode of baptism. Because baptism doesn't save them, Jesus saves them. And so their faith in Jesus Christ is what's all important. And if they're truly on their deathbed, then I'm going to even be less concerned, because certainly we even have biblical record of people on their deathbed placing their faith in Jesus Christ and never being baptized. Thief on the cross. Think of him. If you want extremist illustrations, there's one for you. Anyways, we're staying simple. We're staying as close to the text as we can. We baptize believers by immersion as an expression of their faith in Jesus Christ. And with 3/4 of the world covered in water, and with water being a necessity for life, so living groups of people or people groups who want to keep on living need to have access to water. And so we're just going to stay as simply as we can and stay with the normal practice of baptizing believers by immersion as an expression of their faith in Jesus. Okay, that's the first ordinance. As a church, we celebrate 2 ordinances. That's number 1, baptism. A one-time act, a one-time ceremony, expressing faith in Jesus. What do you know about communion? Or the Lord's table? Some churches call it the Eucharist, right? Or the Thanksgiving meal. What do you know about the Lord's table? Well, there again, we have to say, we don't know much. We don't know much, biblically, because there's not much revealed on the matter of the Lord's table or communion. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John, but the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke reveal that Jesus, on the day he was crucified, their day began at sunset, right? We think our day begins at the sunrise. Their day began at sunset. The next day began. On the day Jesus was crucified, which was the day of Passover, the celebration of Passover, Jesus inaugurates or kicks off this celebration of the Lord's table. You remember this history, right? It's recorded in all 3 Gospels. It's Passover day. What in the world is Passover day? Well, for the Israelites, it's a big deal. It was a traveling holiday. It was a national holiday. They celebrated this annually. The people of Israel traveled to Jerusalem, and they gathered together, and they celebrated the Passover, which involved a meal, and that Passover celebration was a memorial event. They looked back, and they remembered God's deliverance of them as a nation out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, and his establishing them as a nation. So it's that day, Passover day. Day 1 of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a week-long celebration. Passover day, Jesus is having a meal with his disciples. And during the meal, as you remember, he takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives it to his disciples, and he says, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And they had to be going like, huh? Huh? This is Passover here. We're remembering. And Jesus saying, no, take the bread and break it and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And they're, Undoubtedly, it didn't make any sense to them at that point. It made a lot more sense a few days after. And then a little later in the meal, Jesus takes the cup and he drinks from it and he says, "Divide this among you, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant." Now that would have been a clue. New covenant. Well, we've heard of that before. Jeremiah prophesied a new covenant. But Jesus would say, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, historically, that's where the Lord's table begins, right? And that's what we know about it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just a one little paragraph. That's what I've said is about all we know from the Gospels. Jesus taking bread, taking the cup, and the disciples partaking of it and remembering Jesus. Practically, we know that the early church picked it up and they carried it on. But we don't get a lot of instruction. It just shows up in verses like this. They devoted themselves, this is the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And you read some verses like that in the book of Acts, right? Not a lot of commentary, not a lot of instruction, but that's what we get. You read through the New Testament, and there's very little instruction on the Lord's table. Very little commentary provided. And certainly almost no instruction on this is how you do it. The most instructive passage we have comes from a correction that Paul is giving to the Corinthian church, and it's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And so he's really correcting how they're celebrating the Lord's table, and this is the most instruction we have. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, and it's only a couple paragraphs long, and so let's just read it together. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." Some of your translations would say, when you gather together, it does more harm than good. That's a real bummer when the church gathers and they should have just stayed home. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." That's interesting. "When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat." And they would think, yeah, it is. It's what we're doing. We're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. And he's like, no, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Verse 21, "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing?" This had to rattle them. Because as the church gathers together and they're having this meal, I would guess everyone there is like, we don't despise the church. We love the church. If we despise the church, we just stayed home. He's like, no, you're despising the church. Interesting. "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So you get this picture that there are all sorts of people within the church. There's slaves and there are poor people and there's wealthy people. And they gather together and the wealthy people are bringing quite a meal and the slaves aren't bringing anything. And they're having this meal together and you get the picture of the slaves and the poor kind of sitting over in the corner and they don't have nothing to eat and maybe they're pretending they, you know, not hungry or whatever. And the rich are eating tons of food and he's like, your celebration is an exact contradiction of what the Lord's table is all about. So he's correcting them on this. Verse 23, he picks up and he's almost going to quote right out of Luke. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now there's a real piece of positive instruction. There's a piece of commentary for you. "We partake of this and proclaim Jesus, his death, resurrection, and return." Verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." What's the unworthy manner? They're not considering one another. They're not considering the body of Christ. They're being loveless, selfless, selfish, not selfless, selfish in their gathering. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, which he's just been talking about, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Well, that's serious. That's real serious. God's going to discipline some of his own children and take them home so that they won't be condemned with the world, is what he's going to say in just a minute. So he's going to discipline them, not condemn them. Oh, where are we? Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. For when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, partake of the Lord's table, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So here's one of the most instructive passages on the Lord's table in the entire Bible. We got the history back in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've got a few verses scattered here and there. This is one of the most instructive passages that we have. And Paul is saying, hey, when you come together to celebrate the Lord's table, and as often as you come together to celebrate the Lord's table, you come with a twofold purpose. You come with the purpose of proclaiming Jesus, his death and resurrection and his return, and you come with the purpose of participating together in the fellowship that we share with one another because of Jesus Christ. The Lord's table is a community thing. It is a church community event. We do this when the church gathers. That means we don't do it all alone at home with coffee and a bagel. Or we don't do it with three of us sitting around a campfire with Coke and cookies. It's a community thing. When the church gathers, we remember Jesus Christ. And we remember the fellowship that we share with one another because of Jesus Christ. You read this passage, and it does say that individuals are to examine themselves. And you think, well, that sounds individualistic. You know, individual, they were to examine ourselves. But the self-examination that's to take place is to be an examination of our fellowship with the Lord and our fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. As we gather at the table, we are not to forget Jesus, certainly, and we're not to forget one another. That's what they were doing. They're gathering to eat a meal, and they're eating around tables, and they're not even giving concern for one another. And some people are going without food, and others are getting drunk. And Paul's saying, no way, this isn't the Lord's table at all. So as we gather together, we certainly don't forget Jesus, and we're not to forget one another either. We don't disregard Jesus' sacrifice and salvation, and we don't disregard the sanctity of the church that has been purchased by Jesus' blood and united to God through Jesus Christ. So here in this passage, Paul is saying, don't forget the community of believers when you partake of the Lord's table together. It's not all Paul is saying, but certainly that's a major point here. There's one other verse, or a few other verses I want to look at, and they're in this book. Just turn back a page or two to chapter 10, verses 14. And I don't think I've ever given any message on these verses here. And they're one of the few other verses where instruction on the Lord's table is given. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the context of chapter 10. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, here we go, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel, Old Testament stuff. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? All right, we got to think about that a little bit. So think with me here for a moment. Old covenant. When Jesus talks about the blood, he talks about the new covenant. We have an old covenant. What do you know about the old covenant? Okay, the old covenant was the covenant that God established with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. Moses was the mediator, and the old covenant included the law and the priest and the tabernacle and sacrifices and offerings and gifts made in an altar where sins were temporarily atoned for and people drew near to God to worship him. The first covenant we read earlier this morning in Hebrews chapter 8, the first covenant was faulty. What was the problem with the first covenant? The people couldn't keep it. And that was one of the purposes of the old covenant. It was to reveal sin and point people to Jesus. And so the people couldn't keep the old covenant and say, yeah, we're sinners and we need that deliverer, that promised Messiah. And so that was the old covenant. The new covenant, Jesus, when Jesus comes on the night of the Passover, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. What do you know about the new covenant? Well, you read in Jeremiah and you read in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, 9 and 10, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. It's not God and Moses, it's God and Jesus. And if you think that through, well, that's a whole lot better. Moses was a man. Jesus was a man. It's God and man, one person. First covenant was God and Moses and the people of Israel. The new covenant is God and Jesus, and that's better. Not only was Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, but Jesus is the fulfillment of the covenant. It's the terms of it are satisfied and finished, complete. It's done. And so you think about the old covenant, okay, you had a priest. Well, in the new covenant, we have a priest. Jesus is our great high priest. The old covenant had sacrifices at the altar as an atonement for sin, and Jesus in the new covenant is the sacrifice. In the old covenant, you had a tabernacle where people gathered to worship God. In the new covenant, you have Jesus, and Jesus makes God globally accessible. We worship God anywhere, everywhere, all the time because we can draw near to God through Jesus Christ. And so you start thinking about Old Covenant, New Covenant, and you're like, oh, New Covenant is better. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the fulfillment. The Old Testament had a law written on stone. It was external to us, and we couldn't keep it. The New Covenant has a spirit in us that teaches us God's law, written on our hearts and minds. Whew, that's better. The Old Covenant was a continual reminder of sin. The New Covenant, Jesus provides forgiveness of sin. Oh, that's better. Okay, little review on Old Covenant, New Covenant. Now I'm getting to where I want to go, because Paul uses an illustration from the Old Covenant in these verses as he's talking about the Lord's table. In the Old Covenant, there were sacrifices and offerings, sheep and oxen and goats, and they were brought to the tabernacle and they were killed. Blood was shed and they were sacrificed on the altar. And it happened at least annually. Matter of fact, the sacrifices happened every morning, every night. But at least annually, you brought your family to the tabernacle to bring your tithes and offerings and to make sacrifice for sin, right? When the sacrifice was made, you bring your oxen as a gift or you bring your sheep. You bring that, you bring it to the altar, they cut its throat, they shed its blood, they sprinkle the altar, they sprinkle you. They put that sheep, they dress it, they put it on the altar. Some parts of that sacrifice were consumed on the altar as an offering unto God. Some parts of that sacrifice were cut up and given to the priest and the Levites. It was their share. What'd you do with the rest of it? You bring an ox, you're talking a lot of meat. What happened to the rest of it? The people ate it. You ate the sacrifice. And it was a big celebrative meal, because the sacrifice has just happened and you're remembering that, oh, my sins have been atoned for and I draw near to God through worship this way as I wait for the Messiah. You ate the sacrifice, some given to God, some given to the priest, and your family gathered around a table and it was a celebratory Thanksgiving meal. And as you ate the offering, you participated in what God was doing at the altar. Now think what Paul is saying here concerning the Lord's table. We partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, and according to this, we participate in what God is doing at the altar. Do you want to read it again? Maybe you need to see it again. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are one body, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Here's the illustration. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? At the Lord's table, we don't just remember Jesus, we participate in Jesus. We don't just say, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and he's coming back. No, we say, and I'm feasting on that. I'm partaking of that. I'm eating of that. I'm feasting on that. My life, bread and water, it comes from that. I'm participating in the altar. So it's more than just a memorial. It's a participation. And according to what we read in chapter 11, it's a participation together. Again, it's not just a Jesus and me thing. It's a Jesus and me and all of us thing. Well, this is what I wrote down. I'll put these in your weekly study guide, so you don't need to write all these down. The Lord's table proclaims the Lord's death till he comes and is our participation in the benefits of his death by faith. We partake of it and we participate in that. The Lord's table proclaims the vital union of the believers with the resurrected Lord and is our participation with one another as members of his body. And then lastly, the Lord's table proclaims the future return of Jesus. We celebrate this until he comes and our anticipated participation together with him at his return in the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are going to celebrate this with Jesus when he comes. And we look forward to that. Well, let me speak practically. I'll leave those up on the screen. And then we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together this morning. Let me speak practically. We celebrate the Lord's table once a month. And it's almost it's on a different Sunday every month. Why do we do it on a different Sunday every month? We didn't always do it on a different Sunday. Always used to do it on the first Sunday of the month. Well, more recently we've been moving the day, and so it's on a different Sunday every month. You want to know why? It's in consideration of our nursery workers and our children's church workers. Because if we do it on the first Sunday of every month, the nursery workers on the first Sunday will never celebrate communion with us. They'll miss out. And so we just kind of move it. So those who are serving the church by taking care of the kids during the course of the year might miss it a couple times, but they're going to celebrate the Lord's Day because it's a community thing. Some churches celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday. My sister goes to a church, they celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday. Some do it once a month, some do it once a quarter, some do it once a year. We have freedom, right? As often as you do this in remembrance of me. So we could celebrate every Sunday or every month or a couple times a year. I'm happy with celebrating it once a month. I think if we were to make any changes, I'd probably go, let's do more regular than not. But we celebrate it once a month, practically speaking. We feel it's valuable to regularly proclaim the Lord's death and participate together. Celebrate the union we have with God and celebrate the union we have with one another because of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. Another practical point. Practically speaking, we don't have a meal along with the celebration of the Lord's table. We just have the bread and the cup. Some churches have a big meal. The Corinthians were having a big meal. They would have they call it a love feast. And they'd have a big meal, and then as a part of that meal, they would particularly remember Jesus as they broke bread together and partake of the cup together. And some churches still have that. A big fellowship meal, and then part of that meal. We don't do that. We have a very simple reminder. And our entire focus is not on a physical meal, but on Jesus. And on feasting on him. Eating the bread, drinking the cup, remembering Christ, participating in it together. So it's not much. If you came physically hungry, you're going to leave physically hungry. A little piece of bread and a little cup. Practically speaking, we normally have the elders come forward, and they grab these trays, and they go down the aisles, and they distribute them. And you take a cup, or you take a piece of bread as it goes on by. That's how we normally do it. But we're going to break tradition this morning. You get real uncomfortable. We're going to do something different, something we've never done before. And something no one knows about but me at this point. Instead of the elders coming forward to distribute the bread and the cup and you remain passive in your seats, I'm going to ask you to come forward and partake of the cup and partake of the bread and return to your seat. Why? Why are you going to change it up? It's going to be so disorderly. You know, no one's going to dismiss you, and we're not going to go row by row, and people are going to be bumping into one another. We'll probably spill something. I'll probably get something on me before the day is out. Why? It'll probably be less orderly, but it's going to be a lot more participatory. You're going to see one another. And I want you to remember this morning that communion is a community event. It's a Christian community event. It's not just me participating and partaking of the Lord. It's me participating and partaking of the Lord with you together. It's a community event. So in just a moment, I'm going to move this out of the way, and we're going to partake of this together. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him for your salvation. You've experienced the forgiveness of sins. You're looking forward to Jesus' return. You're longing for that day. If you're a believer, this table is for you, right? You don't even need to be baptized to partake of this. Now, if you're a believer, you ought to be baptized. It's an expression of your faith. We started there earlier this morning. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is in Jesus alone for your salvation. You're trusting in Him. And you've been joined not only to Jesus, but to the body of Christ, then this table is for you. If you're not a believer, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, certainly our message to you this morning, we would urge you to place your faith in Jesus Christ. He is God's provision for our salvation. There's salvation in no other name. There's no other hope. Jesus Christ is mankind's only eternal hope. He died on the cross for sin. He was buried. He rose again, provided salvation for all who would trust in Him and come to the Father through Him. And He's coming back. We can't wait for His return. So if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, our message to you would be, place your faith in Jesus Christ. He's God's provision for your salvation. But if you just refuse to do that, then this table is meaningless to you, because it's a participating in Jesus and remembering Him and participating together. And so as members of the church come forward, if you refuse to trust in Christ, you just remain in your seat and watch as we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. All right? Well, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to move this out of the way. I'm going to stand behind the table, and I'm going to take the tops off these. And then you just come and partake of this and return to your seat. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this table that we celebrate together this morning. We recognize and acknowledge that Jesus kicked this off. He got it started. He initiated this, and He did it on purpose so that we might remember Him and so that we might be participants in what's happening, what You're doing, as we feast on Christ, as we remember His sacrifice for our sin in Himself, in His own body, as we remember His death for sin, as we remember His resurrection for our salvation, as we remember His promises to return and to receive unto Himself all who've placed their faith in Him. So we remember Christ this morning, and we partake of this table, and we participate with one another, all because of Jesus Christ. He's purchased us unto You, and He's purchased us to one another. And so in all of this, we worship You this morning, and we partake of this in You this morning. And we do so with glad and thankful hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.